I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this month so far as we focus on the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13. And so I want you to go ahead and take your Bible and go there to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be looking at this last section, verses 8 through 13. And we're going to look at how love is eternal. Love is eternal. Before we read these scriptures, I just want to say that we have a real problem today in our culture. It's a problem of not knowing what love is. It's a problem of not knowing how to love. What's even worse is that our culture's confusion about love has spilled into the church and has confused many of God's people even about love. And I say that because divorce rate among Christians is just as high as non-Christians nowadays. And this truth that we're going to look at today, how that love or charity, as he calls it here in the scripture, never fails. That means it endures all things. It's eternal. You know, we use the word love in many ways today, and I want to just talk a little bit about that confusion before we get into the text and of how we confuse the word love. You know, we use it so many ways today. I love ice cream. I love chocolate. I love coffee. I love to go fishing. I love baseball. I love my wife. I love my church. I love my Savior. I love my God. You see, of all the different ways that we use just one word, and most of the time, I believe that when we use the word love today, that we are using it to refer to I like something or I like someone with a little bit stronger emphasis than like. But we're not understanding what true love is. You know, a lot of relationships today are built on the wrong kind of love. When a spouse no longer meets your needs, sometimes people today say, well, I no longer love my spouse. But if that's the case, then you never loved them in the first place. You know, the key, I believe, for us understanding love is understand there's different kinds of love. Though we only have one English word for love, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there were four words for love. And I think it's important that we be reminded of that. I shared it a little bit last week, but it's important for us to understand that because, you know, every time that I would have premarital counseling with marriage couples or couples that are going to be getting married, I would always spend one session on this chapter to teach them about the kind of love that endureth all things. It's so important, it's so vital that we learn about the different stages or different kinds of love. And you know, in the Greek language, there's eros. That's one of the words for love. It speaks of a romantic feeling-based type of love. It's self-seeking type of love. And then there's a word called storge. And that word, it speaks of a friendship type of love, like a love between friends. And then phileo, you probably heard of Philadelphia, brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. It's like the love between brethren. But then there's the fourth kind, which is used in this text, agape love. It's translated charity. It's the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that God shows us. John 3:16, for God so loved, uses agape. God so loved. As I shared last week or the week before, I believe that you could take charity in these verses and replace it with the word God or Jesus. Jesus suffereth long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus bondeth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own. You could put Jesus in there and it would be true of him. Because God is love. And we're talking agape love. God is love. See, the most of the time I believe that in a relationship, especially between a couple, it starts with eros. It starts with that feelings. You know, oh, I feel in love. You know, we have those feelings of love. But listen, that's not the kind of love that we want to stop at. That's where it begins. But, you know, as that relationship grows, it grows into storge or friendship, mutual type of love as you get to know each other. But you know what? It must grow into agape love if it's going to endure. But I want to say this. The only way that we can experience and show and practice this kind of love that we looked at last week in verses 4 through 7 is through knowing God. It's only by the grace of God. There's no way I can show agape love and practice that love with my wife or with other people without God. You know, our theme verse for this month is we love God, or we love him because he first loved us. We love that word agape because he first loved us. It's because God loved us with that kind of love. God showed this kind of love to us, and he continues to show this kind of love for us, that we are able to show that love to others. And you know, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's talking about agape love, this charity kind of love, this self-sacrificing kind of love, this love that gives without any expectation of return. This kind of love that suffers long, that's patient, this kind of love that's kind, that envies not, that's not puffed up, that's not proud. It's the kind of love that doesn't seek its own, that's not easily angered or provoked, that doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The kind of love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The kind of love that bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love God wants us to show. And if I was to ask you this question before we read these verses, how is your love life? I'm talking based on the scripture, on this passage. How is your love life? Because it's a measure of our maturity as Christians. If we are not growing in love to God and in love to one another with these kind of characteristics, as we looked last week, what does love look like? How does it act? If we are not showing these kind of things, then we're not spiritually mature. God measures our spirituality and our maturity by charity. Why does he do that? Why not measure it with our faith? Why not measure with our spiritual gifts? And why not measure by what we do for the Lord? How come he doesn't measure it by those things? Well, that's what we're going to learn this morning. We're going to learn that God measures our maturity by charity because charity is the greatest of all things. Charity is eternal. Charity will never fade. It will never fall. It will never fail. I want to read in verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And he continues in chapter 14, follow after charity. We're to pursue it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for what we're learning about your love and how marvelous it is, how glorious it is, and how that you use your love as a standard of our maturity in our Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us who have professed the name of Christ, who have put our trust in Jesus and experienced the love of God and have had your love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which you've given to us. Lord, that we might grow in this love, in our understanding of it, that we might grow in the practice of this love in our lives. Lord, I'm thankful that through your Holy Spirit we can love like you have loved us. Lord, I know many times that I come short. Many times, Lord, I lack the kind of love I need. But Lord, I'm thankful that through your Holy Spirit, through your grace and your power, I can love like you loved. And Lord, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would give me utterance. And Lord, that you would give those here this morning a heart that's hungry, a heart that's desirous to learn more about your love and how to apply it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice it starts out in verse 8, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Think about this kind of love. You know, as I said, the problem we have in our culture today, problem with marriages today, I've talked to many couples in years past and through counseling, and they would say, well, I no longer love my wife. And I asked them, well, what kind of love do you, what is love? And that's what I'd ask them, what is love? Tell me, what is love? And they could never tell me what love is in a biblical sense. Because if they love with a biblical love, if they love with a charity, a God kind of love, it's going to endure all things. It never fails. That's what true love is. True love never fails. I will tell you this, eros type of love, it faileth. It will fail. I remember my mom used to tell me when I was in high school, and I would have a girlfriend, she'd say, listen, you can't live off of love. She meant that kind of love, eros. You know, you can't live off of that feeling, romance. You know, I feel in love with this girl. I think I love her. You can't live off of that. Because true love sacrifices. True love, as we said, it's not feelings. It's action. It's doing. We looked at those 15 verbs last week. Verbs. What is a verb? Action word. Not one time do you see where he says charity is this emotional feeling in your heart. No, it's not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice where you choose to love someone. If you have this friendship type of love, listen, it will fail. Even brotherly love at times will fail. But I'm telling you, agape love, God's kind of love that he talks of here, never faileth. It never fails. What does that mean? This word fail, it was used in the classical Greek to speak of a flower that would wither and decay. It would be like when the petals of that flower would fall off. That would be the flower would fail. Well, love is not that way. I don't know if any of you wives have gotten roses this last Valentine's, this past week for Valentine's Day. Maybe some of you are blaming me if you didn't get them. But I want to correct you. I did not say don't give diamonds, chocolate, and roses. I said that it's not enough to do it. You got to go beyond. You can't buy love. You give it. You give love. But, you know, think about those roses. If you did get some, I'm sure by now the petals are starting to fall off. That's the word picture that I want to put in your mind. That Paul is showing here that love, true love, is not like a rose. It doesn't fail. It never fades away. It endures forever. I mean, even under the most severe and intense trials and pressures, love endures. It doesn't fail. It never throws in the towel. It endures even to the point of death. It endures into eternity. That's the kind of love that God has for us. I want you to look, if you would, at Song of Solomon. I want to show an illustration of how God's love is eternal, how this God's kind of love that he wants us to show is eternal. Song of Solomon, it comes right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You get into Song of Solomon. This is a poetic song written between the love of Solomon and his wife. And, of course, it kind of symbolizes the love that Christ has for his church. But there's something about this love song that he tells us about love in chapter 8 and verse 7. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7, he said, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." What Solomon is talking about here is the endurance of love and the value of love. He's saying that love, you cannot quench it. Many floods, many waters, you know, these are symbolic of trials and difficulties. He said these things will not quench love. Now, he's not talking about this selfish love that many people today have, or this feelings-based love. He's talking about God's kind of love that we ought to show. You can't quench it. And in the second phrase, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. What he's saying there, you can't buy love. I read a story about a 70-year-old man that he married this young girl to be his wife, and it was kind of like a forced marriage. And it was against her will. Her parents set it up. Now, this was a very, very, very wealthy man. But this girl did nothing but cry. She was nothing but sad. Finally, one day, her husband said, "You know, I finally realized that I can't buy her love." He said, "My young wife, she could have anything she wanted. She had the money to buy any outfit she wanted, have any wardrobe, anything that she wanted, she could have it." But he realized, you cannot buy love. That's what Solomon's saying here. You can't buy it. In the New Testament, there's an illustration I want to show you in John chapter 13, verse 1, about Jesus and his disciples. This was the time that he spent with them right before he went to the cross. John 13 was the night coming up real close to the time that he went to the cross. And he says here, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," notice this right here, "he loved them unto the end." What is it saying? His love endured. His love endured. I was reading that someone paraphrased it this way. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them all the way through. Why did he love them all the way through? Well, he loved even Peter through his denial, through his cursing, swearing. He loved through his disciples forsaking him there at the cross. He loved them all the way through, all their failures, all of their faults, and his love was unfailing. That's how the love of God is for us. I want you to stop and think about this. If you're a child of God here this morning, if you're saved, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at those last two verses in this great chapter in Romans chapter 8. I believe this is the mountain peak of Romans right here in chapter 8. But when you come to chapter 8, verse 38, notice what Paul says. And he's writing to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who are saved. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from" what? "The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. I want you to just stop and let that sink in for just a minute. If you're a child of God, if you have come to faith in Jesus, if you realize that you're a lost sinner, you have repented of your sin, and you've turned to Jesus Christ, you've embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, you put your faith and trust in Him, I want you to stop and think about this. Nothing can separate you from His love now. Nothing. There may be a time in our life we go astray, we go backslide away from Him. Listen, not even that can separate you from His love. Nothing. We fail at times to show this kind of love to people in our life, but nothing shall separate us from His love. His love endures forever. Charity never fails. We're talking about God's kind of love here. It never fails. It endures. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he said in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So even in the Old Testament, he told his people, "I've loved you." With what kind of love? With an everlasting love. What is an everlasting love? A love that never fails. A love that will endure through all things. God's love is amazing, isn't it? I mean, we just sang that song, "How Marvelous, How Wonderful is My Savior's Love for Me." When we put that into perspective, His love, it's eternal. We can never be separated from it. It never fails. He will love us through all eternity. You know, when we go through times in our life where we feel like we failed God and we feel like God's far off from us, let's just remember who we are in Christ. Let's go back to that message last month, who we are in Christ. Stewarding our identity. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're beloved. We're accepted. I mean, you start looking at those things, that's who we are in Christ. And nothing can separate us from Him. That's the kind of love that God wants us to love others. Because He told His disciples, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Stop and think about that. How has Christ loved you? Well, when you not loved Him, when you failed Him, did He just break off the relationship with you and say, "I'm done with you, I don't love you anymore"? He didn't do that, did He? He still loved you. He still drew you back to himself. He still had compassion. He still had a forgiving heart. He still was willing to take you back into his fellowship. That's how we're to love. That's how our love is to be. We're to love with that everlasting love, with an enduring love. Now, to illustrate how love is eternal, Paul compares it to the spiritual gifts in these verses 8 through 10. And then he's going to illustrate it with two illustrations. But he wants us to know that love is eternal. Now, why is he comparing it to spiritual gifts? Let me explain to you the context again. He's explaining it in this way because the Corinthian church, they thought that it was all about the spiritual gifts. That was, spirituality was, if you had the best gifts like tongues or prophecy or the gift of knowledge, they were seeking after those gifts. And they thought that by using those gifts that they were more spiritual than other people. But they were so taken up with the gifts that they forgot love altogether. There were divisions in this church. There were envy in this church. They were taking their church members to court. There was, in this church service, there was disorder. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on where they were not showing this kind of love. And so Paul, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking about the body, the local church, and the spiritual gifts. So he, right here in this middle chapter, sometimes we misinterpret and think, oh, this is just the love chapter. This is just for weddings, to preach at weddings, or just to teach at premarital counseling sessions. No, he's sharing this with the church, and he's telling this church, listen, love is the greatest. It's greater than these spiritual gifts. Love is eternal. And I want you to notice again, verse 8, he said, charity never faileth, but, that's a word of contrast, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What is he saying here? He's saying that spiritual gifts are temporary, but love is eternal. That's what he's saying. You know, they were so focused on the gifts, but he's trying to help them see, listen, you're focusing on things that are just temporary rather than on what is eternal. You know, some of the gifts, if you look at the spiritual gifts, some of them were foundational. I want to just refer to Ephesians 2:20. You can turn there if you would like, but in Ephesians 2:20, it's talking about the church, and it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I want you to know that today we don't have apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets were foundational gifts that were given during the early church. The church was built upon that foundation. You got to realize that back in the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, I want you to understand one truth. They did not have Bibles in their church pews. I don't even think they had church pews. But they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a complete copy of the Old and New Testaments in their possession. They didn't have it. It wasn't, at that time, the New Testament wasn't complete. And so what did God do during that transitional time of from the Old Testament, New Testament, when new revelation was being given? He had prophets. And the prophets came on the scene. They would give revelation to the churches. But it was a temporary gift. And so he's trying to contrast. He's trying to say, listen, you're so focused on these gifts that are just temporary that, but love is eternal. There are other gifts that were for confirming gifts. You know, I believe prophecy was a foundational, but tongues, the gift of tongues, it was a gift to confirm. You know, this was before the scriptures were completed. There were gifts that God gave, sign gifts. 2 Corinthians, if you'll look in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Notice what Paul said in this second letter to the Corinthian church. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He's talking about sign gifts that were given to the apostles. You know, I don't have time in this message, but these gifts were temporary. They were for particular purpose at that time for the unbelieving Jews. In fact, in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to explain that tongues were for the unbelieving Jews as a sign to them because they did not believe Jesus was their Messiah. They were not believing the message of the apostles. They kept going back to the Old Testament, and they were blinded to the fact that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. But God gave gifts, sign gifts, to confirm the message of the apostles. When that was laid down, that foundation was laid. Listen, these gifts cease. Because what does he say? Prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's not talking about just knowledge in general. He's talking about the gift of knowledge. It was a discerning gift given at that time in the early church that could discern things and teach the church. The tongues were given. What is a tongue? It's a language, by the way. The Holy Spirit would give some people in the church in that time the gift of speaking a language that they had not ever known before. Now, wouldn't that be great if we had the gift of tongues today? It would be awesome. I mean, when I went to Ghana, I would have loved to. I prayed, God, give me the gift of tongues. I want to speak in Fanti. I don't want to have to learn the language. But you know, it didn't ever happen. I had to work at it and learn. That's what it was, a supernatural bestowal, enablement on a member in a church that could speak in a language that they had never learned before, an unknown language, but it was a language. It was not some gibberish. It was not some prayer language. It was a language, and it was a confirmatory gift. It came to confirm. But Paul says here that tongues, they shall cease. And they have ceased. See, some gifts, like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, they functioned in the early years of the church, but they have served their purpose. They have ceased. Now, there's other spiritual gifts today. The gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of administration. There's seven. I'm missing. I got five. Forgot the other two. But I'm just demonstrating there are some gifts still today. But I want to just say about all the spiritual gifts, they were given for the purpose of building up and maturing the church. Paul's talking about maturity in this chapter. All the gifts were given to edify, to build up and mature the church. But they're temporary. Love is eternal. He's trying to bring the contrast here. You know, the gift of tongues and knowledge, these were two gifts that were the favorites of these Corinthian believers. Paul's not trying to downplay them. He's just trying to contrast these temporary gifts with love that is eternal. But I want you to notice in verse 9 and 10, the spiritual gifts are not only temporary, they're partial, but love is eternal. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is he saying? We know in part, we prophesy in part. Well, when the gift of knowledge was given, the gift of prophecy was given, the prophet would give bits and pieces of revelation. He would come into the church and God would give him some prophecy and he would give it to the church to instruct and teach the church. But it was just bits and pieces. That's what it means in part. He would prophesy in part. They had knowledge, it was in part. In other words, it wasn't complete. It was just bits and pieces that was coming in through prophecy and through knowledge. And you know, these gifts, though they were temporary, they were a blessing to the church, but one day all these gifts are going to give way to that which is perfect. Now, in verse 10, I want you to look at this, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I want to just kind of give an explanation of this, okay? I want you to bear with me. There's two basic interpretations of that which is perfect. And, you know, the Bible doesn't, in this verse, give us great detail other than the context. But the two interpretations is, number one, that which is perfect is the complete scriptures, the New Testament being completed by John when he wrote the Revelation in around AD 100. So when the scriptures are completed, then this position teaches that when the scriptures were completed, then those sign gifts cease, failed. And I agree with that position, but I'm not saying, I don't know that that's exactly the interpretation here that Paul meant, but I agree that they did cease, you know, and we have the complete revelation of God now. This is the Word of God. We don't need a prophet to come in and give us some prophecy. We have it right here. This is God's truth. It's eternal. It's perfect. But the second interpretation would be, he's talking about the perfection of the church, which will take place at the rapture. And I think this makes better sense in light of the context, because he's talking about this church here and these spiritual gifts, which are for growth and maturity of the church. And I want you to notice in verse 11, he talks about a child and putting away childish things and becoming a man. He's talking about maturity. And in verse 12, he talks about we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We'll look at these in just a moment. But, you know, face to face, to me, I believe that at the rapture, we're going to see the Lord face to face. Amen? I want you to understand something. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, when you look beginning in verse 11, he starts talking about some of the gifted men that he gave to the church. He gave apostles, prophets. Now we know that they are no more, but he says, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We still have evangelists. We still have pastors and teachers today. But why did Christ give these gifts to the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in other words, for the church to go from being an infant to being a mature adult. And let's continue on. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This word perfect is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13:10. Exact same word. Now he describes a perfect man as when we get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Are we there yet? We're not there, are we? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are not at that level of maturity yet, but we are headed that direction. When do you think that's going to take place? When do you think we're going to be able to at last be at the measure and stature of Christ? There's another verse I'd like to read, Ephesians 5:27. This is also talking about the church. Paul writing about marriage and comparing it to Christ and the church. But he says in verse 27 that he might present it, he's talking about the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, that word present. You know, one day Jesus is coming back in the rapture. We're going to be taken up. And listen, at that moment, the church is going to be presented to him as his bride, perfect. Now, when that takes place, there's not going to be any of these gifts. Because you know what? When we get to heaven, guess what? When Jesus takes us up, we're going to know perfectly. We're going to see him face to face. So I think it has more in the context of maturity. That's what he's talking about. When that which is perfect, when the church comes to that full state of maturity, all he's trying to say is, listen, these gifts are temporary. But you know what? Love endures on into eternity. You know, when we get in eternity, I'm not going to be using my gift of teaching to teach you. I won't be using it. You'll know all things. But you know what? We will be practicing love. We will be loving God, and we will be loving one another. So he's saying spiritual gifts, they're partial. They only are part of the picture, but love is eternal. Love is eternal. When we come to verse 11 and 12, he gives two illustrations to show that the spiritual gifts, they're just elementary, but love is eternal. The first illustration is a child. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, childhood, it's a developmental phase. It's a phase that you don't stay in. It's temporary. Now, I don't see any adults out here this morning with coloring books and crayons coloring in church. You're not in that phase anymore, are you? Now, there might be some small kids that are doing that. They're drawing pictures on paper, and they're children. They're doing childish things. But you grow out of that. You become an adult. You put away those things. You know, some of us as parents, when our kids were little, we had that desire, man, I wish they would just stay a child forever. Have you ever said that, parent? Have you ever said, I wish they wouldn't grow up? But you know what? If that ever was true, we'd be taking back our words. We may want them to stay children, but really, we want them to grow up. We want our kids to mature, do we not? We want them to grow up mature. But Paul is using the illustration of childhood. You know, children, they develop and they become adults. They mature. They put away childish things. They don't no longer speak like children. You know, even if you take a high school kid, he's not still playing with the toys he played with when he was 5 years old, or even 10 years old. He's put away those things. You get to college, you put away the things that you did in high school. You get married, you put away your college. You grow, you mature. And what he's trying to say is that so it is with the spiritual gifts. They were necessary in the development of the maturity of a church. But he wants us to know that they're temporary. They're not eternal. They are part of that the growing up the church, but they're not the goal itself. The goal is maturity and love. One commentator, he makes this observation about the childhood. He said, the Corinthians were like children playing with toys that would one day disappear. You expect a child to think, understand, and speak like a child. But you also expect the child to mature and start thinking and speaking like an adult. The day comes when we must put away childish things. So what he's trying to say to this Corinthian church, you're playing with things, childish things that are going to be put away. You're putting all your emphasis on these gifts that are temporary, that are going to be put away, when you should focus and make your priority charity. You know, the illustration here of looking in a glass darkly, he's talking about a mirror. Back in those days, did you know they didn't have mirrors? I can't remember what century it is that we finally came up with the mirrors that we have like we have today. But back in that day, they didn't have mirrors made of glass. They had mirrors made of metal. And I read that at Corinth, they were known for their bronze mirrors. Have you ever looked in metal before? It's kind of dim, isn't it? It's not, you can't see your face clearly. You can see maybe the dark outline of your hair, the outline of your face, but you can't see very clearly. It's dim. And that's what Paul's referring to here. He's talking about that bronze metal that they would look in. He said, we see through a glass darkly. So he's talking about this current time when they were in this time of infancy in the church and the gifts. He says, right now we're just seeing things dimly. We're not seeing it clear. But he says, but then, face to face. I don't know about you, but if you think you know it all, you don't. If you think you see everything in the Bible clearly, you don't. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he said back in chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. We don't know everything as we ought to know. We don't. But Paul is talking about that day when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes. Listen, we're going to see face to face. You know, when I look in the scriptures, I can see Jesus. I can visualize what he was like. I can see his love. I can see his compassion. I can see him in the scriptures. But then it's going to be face to face. You know, John even said in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that going to be a great day? We're going to see face to face. I love the Fanny Crosby song talking about that. Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind, and she wrote a song about when she gets to heaven, she can't wait. The first face that she looks upon will be Jesus. When her sight would be restored. Boy, what a marvelous song. But Paul is trying to get across to us here that, and to this church and to us, that charity is something we need to pursue after. It's something we need to follow. It's something that's eternal, because Paul comes to his punchline in verse 13. This is the punchline of the whole thing. He said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, this faith, hope, and love. This is the backbone of the Christian life. If you can't be a child of God without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works. Salvation is not of works. You can't earn it. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see him, can you? Only in the scripture, through the eyes of faith, do you see him. You know, Hebrews tells us about faith. Hebrews 11:1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we have faith today. That's essential part of Christian life, faith. We have hope. Hope is confident expectation of God's promise to be realized. So we are, you know, hope is what causes us to endure. Hope is what has caused the church to endure persecutions and all kinds of things. And it's the hope that we have, the blessed hope. Jesus coming again for us. That's our hope. It's an expectation. It's something that's part of the Christian life. But Paul says charity's the greatest. Charity's the greatest of these three. You know why? Because when I get to heaven, my faith will have become sight. My hope will have been fulfilled. But you know what? Charity, I will continue to practice charity through all eternity. That's why charity is the greatest. That's why it's the more excellent way that he talked about at the end of chapter 12. After talking about the gifts, he said, you know, I want to show you a more excellent way. Charity is the more excellent way. Charity is the greatest. I want you to let this sink in for just a moment. We're not going to be using our spiritual gifts in heaven. We're not going to be exercising faith or hope. But we will be exercising love. And so I believe that we ought to make it a priority here now. We ought to follow charity. Follow after charity. You know, we're going to be spending eternity with people that we're struggling to love today. Stop and think about that one. There are certain people you may refuse to be around, to avoid or ignore. But it won't be true in heaven. You know, their love is something that's eternal. It never fails. But I want to, you know, it's going to go in all eternity, but I want to kind of pull back to the here now as we close. I want you to think about how love, if you can get a hold of God's kind of love and you can let that kind of love flow through your life through the Holy Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, think of what a change it can make in your marriage and your family and your church. Think of how it can change your life. Think of how many marriages could be saved from divorce if we would just practice this kind of love. We could overcome every force of the devil against us. We could overcome through charity. Because he says charity never faileth. It endureth all things. Isn't that amazing? We can have a marriage that lasts until death do us part. We can have a love in the church family that will last till Jesus comes. You know, this is the kind of love God wants us to show to the world. When Jesus said and told the church, he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. He went on to say there in John 13, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You know what the love he was talking about there? It was not the eros love. It was not phileo love. It was agape. It was charity. It was this kind of love. He said, this is how I want you to love. I want you to love just like I've loved you. I want you to be patient with people. I want you to not be easily provoked anger. I want you to be kind and all those characteristics, God's kind of love. He wants us to show that. And when we do, he says, you know what? All those people out there, they'll know that you're my disciple. That's the distinguishing mark of a Christian. A distinguishing mark. May God help us to love like that. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to pray for this invitation. maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's love. You've never come to Christ and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, we're going to pray in just a moment. And after we pray, Brother Curtis is going to be singing. And that would be your opportunity. You can come forward. We'll be happy to show you in the Bible how you can trust Christ as your Savior and experience God's love. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your love, for the charity that you've shown us. Lord, as we look this morning at this aspect of your love, that it never fails, that it endures, it's forever, that nothing can separate us from your love. God, we thank you for that, Lord, that you have that kind of love for us. But Lord, I know when I look at my own life, sometimes I come short of showing that kind of love to others. Lord, I know that I can't do it in my own strength. I know that I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit's power to help me to love like that. Lord, your desire is for us to grow in our love. Just like at the church at Thessalonica, in that second epistle there, Paul was thanking you for that church because their love for one another abounded. It was growing and abounding. They had fervent charity among themselves. And Lord, that's your desire for us as Christians, that we would grow and abound in this kind of love, that we would show this fervent charity among ourselves. Lord, help us realize we need you today to show that kind of love, that, Lord, we have to deny ourselves every day. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let him lead our way and show us how to love. Father, we pray for those that do not know you. Lord, we pray today that they would come to realize how much you love them, that you love them so much that you don't want to see them perish. You don't want to see them spend eternity separated from you in hell. But you desire for them to come to you and to be saved, to have eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you have provided it as a gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing on this invitation, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Curtis, you sing. As he sings, why don't you step out and come?
So.
To sing another verse, you come if God's speaking to your heart, you come at this time.
Oh, for the-